Now, it's a real privilege to be here tonight and to see all the believers that have come from various parts as well as those that are here. And I must say, it's encouraging to listen to the prayers of the Lord's people. I trust that that earnestness and that spirit will continue throughout the conference, that we might not take a weekend for granted, that we might just sense the weight of our need and the great desire to hear His voice. It's not an automatic thing. We do need the Spirit of God working, and so do pray for those who will be speaking, and pray that this weekend will glorify our Lord Jesus Christ and be a great blessing and profit to His people. I'd like to read in Second Chronicles, chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and we'll read at verse number 1. Second Chronicles 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Verse number 8, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Johaz the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Verse 14, and when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king, and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. Verse 19, and it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam and the son of Shaphan, and Abdon the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Go back to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. There's 4 readings I'd like to look at this evening. Joshua chapter 1. This was already alluded to in prayer. Verse number 5. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he had opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshathah, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. One final reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy and chapter 4. And verse number 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We've read a great deal about this book. You know, the very basis of our gathering this weekend concerns a person. A person that has accomplished a great work. Apart from Calvary and the Christ of the cross, well, we just wouldn't be together, would we? We wouldn't know one another. We'd have no reason to gather in this way. A conference to hear the voice of God, we'd be far from that. The basis of our gathering is a person. But the focus of our gathering is a book. Interesting, isn't it? That a group of people would come from various parts of the U.S. and Canada to spend time listening to the words of one book. Not two books, but one book. A unique book. It's the Word of God. And so we find that what occupied the Lord's people in days gone by and what occupies us today is really the same. Because tonight we have read of the value and the impact of this book. It's interesting when we come to the book of 2 Chronicles that we really have to go back almost 2,600 years, 26 centuries. This was in the 18th year of Josiah, the king. His predecessor, or I should say really Hezekiah, his great-grandfather, had been laid to rest over 50 years before that time. And during those 50 intervening years, the son and the grandson of Hezekiah had undone much of what their father and grandfather had so wondrously brought into view. And yet there comes the great-grandson, Josiah. And in the midst of a very dark day, when idolatry was rampant, when the house of God was deserted and defiled, a young man came to appreciate the grace of God in salvation, and came to fear the Lord and to seek to follow His word by neither turning to the right hand or to the left. And so we find that this man was marked by the very presence of God. Ascended to the throne at 8. Amazing. Converted at 16. He was a teenager when he got saved. He began to purge idolatry at the age of 20. And when we come to the 26th year, or when he was 26 years of age, the great cleanup project had started in the house of God. I'd love to have been there that day when news reached the throne room, because a message came to that king. We have found a book. Not just a book, we have found the book of the law of Moses. It wasn't a dry, old, dusty church register of names. This was a copy of the very Word of God. And as that book was brought into the king's presence, and as words were read, we find that Josiah rent his garments. You know, I was thinking as I read this, the sound of tearing cloth is a strange sound in our day, isn't it? Have you ever heard it? Have you ever heard believers, or have you ever had this happen to you, where this book so affected you, so stirred you, that you rent your garments? Now, that might not be applicable in our day, but it so stirred this king that he called a halt to every part of his schedule. You know what I think of Josiah and 2 Chronicles chapter 34? I ask myself, what impact does the Word of God have on my life? We'll be spending two full days together. Sunday night, Monday morning, we'll be heading off. What impact will the Word of God from this weekend have upon our lives, upon our homes, upon the testimonies that we are a part of? And as this king heard the Word of God and understood that this book had been preserved, he was no doubt amazed and dumbfounded at the preserving power of the Word of God. One of our brethren thanked God for the Word of God, the Bible. Thank God for the Word of God in the English language. Don't we take that for granted? And yet this book has been preserved to us. In fact, we are linked with a God who could say, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. The preserving power of this book is one of the great blessings that we have in our day and in our very times. But we find its convicting power is evident here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. As he understood that what God required and what God's word dictated had been so sadly disobeyed and failed with regard to the people of God. And Josiah understood clearly that the judgment of God should be upon them. And as we read this book, I trust that a little of that convicting power will be felt in our own souls this weekend. And I'm speaking to myself. But not only is convicting power, but there is a transforming power to this book. And I think as we even look at the life of Jeremiah, as he was no doubt a part of this scene, he wrote in his large letter, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Thy words were found. Was he no doubt thinking of this day when the book was found? When that which had been laid aside and was lying dormant for so many years was discovered. And Jeremiah could say, thy word was found and I did eat them. I couldn't help but think of the experience of some of those early disciples as they came in contact with the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist could point him out, behold the Lamb of God. And two of those disciples followed him and tapped him on the shoulder and said, Rabbi, where are you living? Where are you staying? Where dwellest thou? He says, come and see. And as those men spent time in the presence of the living Word, as they left that room, they could go and find their friends. And what did they say? We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. And as they could come to other disciples, they could say, we have found the Messiah. And here's Jeremiah, many, many years previous to this. He says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. They became a part of my life. And the result was that there was a tremendous change, a tremendous transformation seen in Jeremiah's life. He could say in his letter, in his book, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. It's separating power. This book will bring cleansing. This book will have a separating power. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, he says, his word was a burning fire sharp in my bones. And as he spoke to those around him, he was met with ridicule and with scoffing. But the power of witness that concerns this book was seen in Josiah's life, in Jeremiah's life. And I trust will be seen in our lives as well. The book stirring us. When I think of Jonah, walking into that city of Nineveh, his message was a very brief one. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Most of our preaching goes a little bit beyond 8 words. And yet as that city heard those 8 words, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. From the very king to the lowest pauper in the street, there was a response to those words. How was the scene? I think it's very interesting that the impact of those words, the transforming, convicting power of the Word of God, was seen in 3 ways. It affected, first of all, their appetite. They called a fast. They stopped eating. Not too many of us do that when it comes to the Word of God. It affected not only their appetite, but it affected their apparel, their clothing. They put on sackcloth. All distinctions were laid aside. And it affected their ambitions, their future, because they put ashes upon their heads. What were they saying? I think when they were putting ashes on their head, they were simply indicating, we deserve the fire of God's wrath. And there with a fast called, with sackcloth upon their bodies, and with ashes upon their heads, the Word of God stirred them. I trust that this weekend will be just such a time when God's Word will reach its mark, will touch our conscience, will affect our lives in a very, very definite way, that God's voice might be heard, and that this book, yes, may we find it again. May it become a new book to us. The psalmist could say, open thou mine eyes, uncover the cataracts of my eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law, that spiritual vision might be increased, and that this book will stir us again. We have read in Joshua chapter 1, and not only is it a book that stirs, but here's a book now that strengthens and sustains for the journey. You know, when I think of Joshua's life, I can't help but think of one of the final statements he made. He could appeal to a nation. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'd like to just appreciate the tone of that statement. I don't think he was kind of hitting his chest and saying, now, whatever you do is your choice, but as for me and my house, it wasn't a sense of cockiness, but it was just a sense of quiet dependence upon his God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Why would a man say that at the end of his journey? Because at the beginning of the journey, he had felt the impact of this book. I can't help but sense the burden that must have been Joshua's as he assumed leadership for that large nation. He was about to face unparalleled warfare. They had never been that way before. He had been in the land previously. He had seen the giants. He had observed the walled cities. He was well aware, quite apart from all the other people, as to what they faced. Unparalleled warfare. He was about to experience lonely leadership because the man he had followed for many, many years was about to die. He was linked with a nation that had a very, very poor track record. It would be a tough job. And yet in the midst of those overwhelming factors, we find that here's a man about to assume leadership, and he needs 2 things. He needs the presence of God, and he needs the words of this book. Isn't it wonderful that in Joshua chapter 1, those 2 things are exactly given? As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. What a tremendous encouragement as we begin this conference. I know we're not Joshua, but you know, those are the words of a faithful God. Those are the words of a God of amazing grace. He will not fail. He will not forsake his own. He will never give us up as a bad job. with tenderness, with faithfulness, with consistency, with truth. He deals with us. And he could say, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And there at the very beginning of this mammoth task, Joshua experienced the Lord's tender embrace. I'm sure there are hearts here today. And that's what you crave. That embrace, that assurance. As I was with saints in the past, so I will be with thee. Our Lord Jesus said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. He is absolutely faithful. But alongside of this embrace, there is secondly to be an exercise, a response from the heart. And so God says to Joshua, now you be strong, you be courageous. You move on the basis of what you know. You step into the unknown, the unseen but not the unknown. You can move with confidence, but there must be a response of courage and of strength and of fortitude. And then at the very core of the Lord's provision, there was this spiritual essential. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There is to be no departure. Don't depart from this book. I don't think I have to remind you that we're living in just that kind of a day in which there's all kinds of popular voices and popular messages where the Word of God is just a kind of an add-on. We'll give our philosophy and then we'll try and find a scripture to try and back it up. There is to be no departure from this book. There is to be no disobedience. We are to seek to observe to do all that is written therein. There is to be no deflection, not to be turned to the right hand or the left. And Joshua is given this wonderful assurance. There is no doubt as to the success of the mission. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Do you want your life to have real meaning? A real purpose? To be on target? Yes, we are walking by faith. But this book, the truth of this book, will strengthen, will sustain, will guide, will direct. And this book is designed to bring great success in things that matter for eternity. This is a book that not only stirs, but it strengthens. I just wanted to go to the last one now in view of the time. We find that here's a book that now saves. I'm not speaking about the gospel now. I'm speaking about the preservation, the salvation of our lives, of our testimonies, of our courses. Here's Paul, and he's writing to Timothy, and he said, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I'm sure we're all well aware of the spiritual shipwrecks that have dotted the shoreline of our lives. There were no doubt believers that used to attend the Stark Road Conference, but they're not here anymore. Something has happened. Perhaps they have moved away from the Word of God because of the difficulty of the journey. Perhaps there came a time when they weren't willing to respond by faith and obedience to this amazing book. Whatever the case, none of us are exempt from the possibility of spiritual shipwreck. And so here's Paul, and he's encouraging Timothy. Timothy, you continue in these things, for in doing so you'll save yourself and also them that hear thee. I think the burden of this letter is very much apparent. He is to meditate in them. He is to be diligent. That is to give himself wholly to them. To be in them. Not just a matter of theory. Not just a matter of filling our heads and our notebooks with all kinds of lineups. That's easy to do. And I've got piles of notes. But the real thing is to live in them. To be in them wholeheartedly. To take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Take heed to thyself, our response to this book, our response to the voice of God, to the doctrine, brothers and sisters, the doctrines we hold, the doctrines we believe will determine the character of our lives and will affect the choices we make and will determine the courses that we follow. You cannot disregard doctrine in our lives as believers. Continue in them. In doing this, there will be salvation. I think when it comes to the second letter to Timothy, the appeal is even stronger. We find that Timothy is encouraged to guard this book diligently. Hold fast the form of sound words. Don't let it go. To guard it diligently. He is exhorted to divide it accurately. Study, be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's to divide it accurately. He's to continue confidently. Continue in the things that thou hast heard and learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. For all Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Chapter 4, he is to preach passionately. Preach the word. Because there's a day coming when the word of God, and I think it's our day, when there'll be those with itching ears, when they'll turn away to other suggestions and other forms of doctrine. And so this book will stir us, will strengthen us, will bring salvation. Can I give you just one practical suggestion for tomorrow when you come? I'd like to suggest when you come tomorrow that everyone bring a rake along. I don't think the brethren will mind if you do. Just bring a rake along. Don't bring a shovel. Bring a rake. Don't bring a shovel because what you do with a shovel is you put it into the pile and you pitch it over your shoulder to somebody else. But when you bring a rake, you're going to start bringing all the ministry to yourself. And that's exactly what we need. Not to put it to somebody else. That would be good for so-and-so. I hope she's listening. And I'm sure old brother so-and-so got that word. That was just for him. But that's easily done. But when we bring a rake, we bring it to ourselves. We examine our lives and our motives and our hearts and our thoughts and our innermost being in His all-seeing eye. And I trust that this weekend will be a time when we will find the book again. And in doing so, we will hear His voice in our lives.